Exodus chapter 2. I want to read verses 11 through verse 15. Exodus 2, verses 11 through verse 15. It says, "It came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." Now Moses here is an example of a believer walking by faith in Christ. He's an example of a believer walking by faith in Christ. There are some things here that we could point out about Moses' flesh and the sin that was mixed with his faith. And Lord willing, next time I plan to look at those things and look at them in great detail. But today I want to focus on the faith that God gave to Moses. The grace God worked in Moses by His power, so that by faith Moses walked, looking to Christ, trusting Christ, following after the Lord Jesus Christ. You do realize this. Sinners saved in Moses' day were saved the same way sinners are saved today. There's one Lord, one faith, and one Spirit by whom we must be born. They saved the same way then as they are now. That's through faith in Christ. So let's look at this. Now there's two other passages I'm going to have you turn to that will help us understand what's taking place here. Mark, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And when you've done that, also mark Hebrews chapter 11. Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews 11. Now, first of all, it is by faith in Christ. By faith in Christ as our wisdom. Believe in Christ, who's made wisdom to us. It's by faith in Christ as our wisdom that we're grown as believers. That's how we're grown. It's by faith in Christ who's made wisdom unto us. Now, the Scriptures tell us in verse 11, Exodus 2:11, it says, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown." Last time we saw Moses, he was a baby adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and being taken care of by his mother, whom they didn't know was his mother. They were paying her to take care of him. He was a baby. Well, now he's grown. Now he's grown. Moses experienced two different kinds of growth. All believers, true believers, experience two different kinds of growth. And he experienced two different kinds of growth. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 tells us he experienced growth in the wisdom of this world. It says there in Acts 7:22, "Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." Moses was educated with the best education that Pharaoh's riches could afford. And that was a good education. Historians tell us that this word, "educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians," the historians tell us that this means it would be what we would call in our day, Moses was educated at an Ivy League college. He was educated at the best best school in Egypt, is where Moses was educated. He was mighty in words and in deeds. But that didn't benefit Moses at all spiritually. That's not how God grows His child. God grows His child not in the wisdom of this world, but by faith. By faith in Christ. Acts 7:23 says, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. This was not just some decision that came into Moses' heart. This was God putting faith in his heart and growing him in Christ in his heart, making Christ wisdom unto Moses. We know that because Hebrews 11:24 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. This was by faith. This is what we're talking about. This is how he was grown up by God. He was grown up in the world with the world's education system. But he was grown up in Christ by God making Christ wisdom unto him. And by faith, he was grown up. By faith. God's children are not saved by the wisdom of this world. We can't educate people into the kingdom of God. That's one of the major problems with a lot of preaching I hear, and preaching that is so subtle that at first listen, you might think it's the gospel, but it's so intellectual. You can't educate men into the kingdom of God. God uses the rough voice howling in the wilderness is the voice God uses. Things that are nothing. Things that are spies God uses. And before He uses a man, He's going to make him to know he's nothing. God said, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Paul said, when I came preaching the gospel, I didn't come with wisdom of words. I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come tickling your ears like men of this world do to try to make the gospel appealing to you. I came stuttering and stammering and preaching too loud sometimes and too soft sometimes and scared to death sometimes and too bold sometimes, but I just came preaching the Christ and Him crucified. It's not the vessel, it's the power of God. Paul said later in Corinthians, he said, the wisdom of this world's foolishness with God. It's written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness. But he said, howbeit, we speak wisdom. We do speak wisdom. It's not the wisdom of this world that comes to nothing. He said, but it's the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery that's been hidden from the wise and prudent and which is revealed unto babes by God. And that's what happened to Moses. He made him to see his nothingness and he made Christ wisdom unto him. And when God makes Christ wisdom unto us, and he has to do it. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says, of God is Christ made unto us wisdom. He has to be. And when he's done, when God's done that, then you have the mind of Christ. And then you behold Christ is all. He's all your righteousness. He's all your sanctification and all your redemption. And God makes him all unto us. And that's when a man's truly wise. Now, we grow up in that, and Moses, we'll see next time, wasn't yet. He needed to grow some more. God's going to have to grow him some more. But he knew Christ is all by the Spirit of God. He knew that. Now, secondly, by faith in Christ, God makes His child come out from among the world. Through faith in Christ, He makes His child come out of this world. Look in Exodus 2:11. Came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out. Now, this was a deliberate act of faith. This was a deliberate act of faith in Christ, which was put in his heart by God. He renounced Egypt, is what it's saying. He totally renounced Egypt. He renounced his upbringing. He renounced the mother who had raised him, adopted him. He renounced all his former companions in Egypt. Listen to this. Hebrews 11:24 tells us that. This Hebrews 11:24 is God speaking by the Holy Spirit telling us what is taking place in our passage. He says in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This was much more than Pharaoh just leaving the palace court one day and just going out. This was Moses renouncing Egypt. This was him coming out of Egypt. This was in his heart leaving Egypt, renouncing Egypt. It says he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you know what that means? He didn't have a father. He didn't have a father. Pharaoh's daughter wasn't married. And so that means Moses is heir to the throne. As far as we know, Pharaoh had no sons. He had this daughter. And so Moses is heir to the throne. That's what he renounced. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He renounced the throne. He refused it. Why? Because by faith, God makes you to behold Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Lamb of God upon His throne. And when you behold Christ upon His throne, you know that what He does in the kingdom of God is going to be done by Christ, by His rule, by His authority, by His sovereign power, and you rely upon Him. That's what faith does. If you don't, your faith trusts the sovereign King of glory. That's what it does. He doesn't leave His child in the world. When He regenerates you and gives you faith in Christ, He didn't leave His child in the world, in sin, with former companions. He brings you out. He brings you out. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. This is the Lord's word. And touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And Paul said, having therefore, brethren, these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And when God calls you by grace and sanctifies you and speaks this word effectually into your heart, that's exactly what you do. Paul didn't have any power to make anybody come out. He could tell them, come out, just like I can tell you, believe on Christ and come out. But it takes God speaking that word effectually in your heart, saying, come out from among them. What fellowship do you have with the world? Light doesn't have any fellowship with darkness. Christ has no fellowship with Belial. Righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness. Moses couldn't stay in Egypt anymore. He didn't have any companions in the household of Pharaoh. He had nobody he could talk to about the gospel. He had nobody that could comfort him and encourage him and whom he could encourage. He had no brethren in the house of Pharaoh. So he left it. By God's grace, that's what faith does. Faith comes out of this world. Then thirdly, by faith in Christ, God makes His child unite with His people. He doesn't just bring us out of the world. He carries us into a place. He makes us unite with His people. Look here, Exodus 2:11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren. Now watch what it is to go unto your brethren. And he looked on their burdens. And he looked on their burdens and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. By God's grace, by God-given faith, by His grace, by the faith He gives, Moses made a deliberate choice. He looks, and there is all the pleasures of sin in Egypt at his beck and call. And on the other hand, here's his brethren, a despised and rejected, enslaved people bearing much affliction. Which one would you choose? The natural man said, I'll choose the pleasure. But by God's grace, faith says, I'm going to unite with my brethren. I'm going to suffer affliction with them. With them. Not apart from them, with them. And so that's what he did. Hebrews 11:24 says, by faith Moses, and then verse 25 says, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, what made Moses do that? What made him do that? What made him decide, I'm going to unite with these people. I'm going to bear their burdens. Well, Acts 7:24 gives us some light on that. He goes to them. He goes to Goshen. He goes to unite with them. He looks on their burdens. They're in slavery, you know. They're slaves. They're building the pyramids under Pharaoh's taskmasters. And it says in Acts 7:24, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended it and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. Moses saw the burden they were under, the slavery and the bondage they were under. And he sees this one brethren there being treated wrongfully, suffering wrongfully. This taskmaster who had his rod and he was beating this one Hebrew, one of Moses' brethren. And it was wrong what he was doing. It was totally wrong what he was doing. And our text says, he looked this way and that way, and he saw no man. Perhaps he was looking this way and that way, probably, most likely, so he wouldn't be seen. But he looked this way and this way, that way, and there was no man to help this brother. There was no other Hebrew brother coming to help this brother. And so Moses united with that brother and said, I'm going to bear his affliction. And he stood between Moses, between that Hebrew brother and that Egyptian. And he smote that Egyptian. And he killed him. And he put him out of sight. Why did he do that? God-given faith beholds Christ. God-given faith beholds Christ. Christ came to where we are. He could have stayed in heaven's ease, in heaven's glory, but he came to where we are and he beheld our burdens. The burdens of all those the Father gave to him. The burden of those the Father gave to him to redeem from those burdens. And he saw us in our burden. He saw us suffering justly under the wrath and the curse and the condemnation of God. Because we broke the law in Adam. And the law had something against us. And he saw us suffering justly, and he saw us suffering wrongly. He saw Satan and his taskmasters who had us in bondage by the curse of the law and our sin nature. And self-righteous men whipping and the world whipping and all these different forms of bondage that he saw his people in. And Christ looked. He looked to see if there was a man that would help. And there was no man, Scripture says. And you know what Christ did? He came to where we are, and he interposed himself between his people and our enemies as our substitute and as our representative. And Christ smote our enemies, and he conquered our enemies. And just like Moses put this Egyptian out of sight in the sand, Christ made all our enemies to go out of sight by what he did. He did this for his people. Everybody Christ came to save, Christ saved. Everybody he came to make righteous, he made righteous. Everybody he came to make holy, he makes holy. He does it, brethren, because he can't fail in what he does. He does it because he's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Redeemer. And this is what faith beholds when it beholds Christ. And so when you behold Christ and you behold what he did, it makes you desire, by his grace, to bear affliction with your brethren. Christ speaks to his child. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, we talked about last week how he puts that fear in your heart, and you say, Lord, I know that I don't have to do anything. You've done it all. You've finished the work. Is there anything I can do to serve you just because I want to? And he says, yeah, bear one another's burdens. That's fulfilling the law of Christ, bear one another's burdens. That's the law of Christ. It's an easy, light yoke. Just bear with one another. And so he makes you unite with his people with this heart. I see their burden. I want to bear them. I want to help. I want to do anything I can to lighten the load for my brethren. I want to help them. That's what it is to join with God's people. God doesn't call His people and make His people just show up from time to time and associate with God's people and be acquaintances with God's people. He makes His people unite with God's people. Listen to what Paul said. He told the Corinthians, "You are in our hearts to die and to live with you." That's union. That's wanting to bear somebody's burden. I'm ready to die and to live with you. That's the heart He gives His people. You know why? Because He makes us to know the closest thing we have on the top side of this earth to being with Christ in person is being with those in whom He dwells, His people. You want to be with Christ? Be with His people. Person that don't want to be with His people don't want to be with Christ. So here's the fourth thing. God-given faith makes His child willing to bear the reproach of Christ. God-given faith makes you willing to bear the reproach of Christ. Now understand, I'm saying God-given in all this. Faith's not of you and me. None of this was of Moses by nature. He's a sinner by nature. This is of God's grace, the gift of God's grace, that He was given faith. And it has to be that way or we'd boast. It's by God's grace. Now watch. It makes you willing to bear the reproach of Christ. Not just reproach for Christ, but the same reproach Christ bore. Watch. In Exodus 2:13, when He went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. Now you got two of His brethren striving together. And He said to him that did the wrong, probably kindly, probably just as harmless as you could say it. He said, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" This is your brother in Christ. And He said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" God the Holy Spirit tells us what Moses was doing right here. Look over there at Hebrews 11, verse 26. By faith, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, how is that esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt? What Moses did there in having his own brother throw it in his teeth like that, why was that the reproach of Christ? Because that's what Christ endured for us, for His people. Moses came into his own brethren, and they didn't receive him. That's exactly what Christ did. And that's what faith beholds. Christ came into his own, and his own received him not. Christ came into Israel first. He came to folks who had the oracles of God, the law and the prophets and the Psalms and the message that Messiah was coming. And here comes Christ to these people that had this and been religious all their lives. And all it was a vain form. And when Christ came, they didn't even recognize Him. And they said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" And you know what you did, and I did, all the days that we were in our unbelief and in our rebellion? The exact same thing. Every time, what is it that made us, when you would hear the gospel, or you would just hear somebody mention the Bible, or you would just hear somebody mention a church, or just anything that sounded religious, would just make that heart just so uncomfortable? Let's change the subject. Let's talk about something else. Let's put the ball game on. Let's don't talk about that. You know what that is? That's enmity against God. If it was pushed and prodded and pressed a little bit harder, you'd see just how much enmity it is. Just like, "Who made you a prince and a judge over me?" You ever try to preach the gospel to somebody or just talk to somebody about the gospel and they come back at you with that? Who are you to judge me? It's the enmity of the natural heart. And God has to give a new heart. God has to make you bow to Christ and trust Christ. And when He does that, He makes you see what Christ bore for His people. The Scripture says of Christ, it says, "Even Christ pleased not Himself, but the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Christ had respect to the recompense of the reward. What made Christ want to come here and bear the reproach of sinful men, even some he was going to save? Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he hated Christ. He did everything he could to reproach Christ. What made Christ bear with that? What made Christ bear that himself? What made him bear being rejected and despised and spat upon and nailed to a cursed cross and bear the sins of his people? What made him bear that? Just like it says of Moses, he had an esteem for the recompense of the reward. He knew that the reward was a greater recompense to him than the reproach he was bearing. What was that reward? It was seeing God receive all the glory for the salvation of his people. That's why Christ came. Christ didn't come to give me and you something to do. Christ came to take everything out of our hands. That's why the world hates the message. Christ came to declare God is just by Christ bearing the sins of his people and satisfying the justice that we owe to God's law so that God's just. And he came to declare God is the justifier because he's God in human flesh who justified his people from our sins. And we didn't have a thing to do with that. He did it. And then he comes and tells you the good news and gives you faith to believe him. And then you say, it's all of him. He did it all. Why did I ever reproach him? And you know what he makes you willing to do? To bear his reproach. The reproach of Christ. Just like Moses. Moses went there and he was willing to try to help his brother and asked him this, why are you smite? This is your brother. He was willing to do that. Willing to bear. Christ said, if they've rejected me, they're going to reject you. And you don't know who the elect of God are. You don't know who he's going to call out by his word. And you tell anybody that will listen, it looks like God's opened the door, you try to declare the truth to them. And they will often reproach you because a drowning man, he's going to thrash and kick and try to take you down with him. And when you start taking away every little splinter and every little board that a man's trying to cling on to while he's drowning, he's going to be thrashing you like you. That's reproach. You just got to bear that. Put up with it. But Christ makes you want to because the recompense of the reward is God's going to get all the glory. He's going to be brought to the feet of Christ to behold God is just and the justifier. He's going to give God the glory and his child's going to be saved. That was the other thing Christ was doing it for, to save his people from our sin. And he makes you have that heart where you want to see God get all the glory and you will see his brethren saved. That's what was in Moses' heart. By God's grace, in faith. We're going to see next time there was some sin mixed with it. But God says in Hebrews 11, this was faith. He was willing to bear that reproach because he saw that reward. And that to him was greater riches than all the riches in Egypt. You have any idea the riches in Egypt at that time? We can't imagine. I mean, that was a rich, rich place. But that was... this reproach of Christ was greater riches than all the riches in Egypt. He says this, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Poor reproach. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Why? If you can bear reproach for the name of Christ, here's the only way you'll do it. The Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. That's the only way. And to be able to bear reproach, that gives you some joy because you know, that's the only way I can do this, the Spirit of God and His glory resting upon me. On their part, He's evil spoken of. Here's what else makes you rejoice. On your part, He's glorified. That's the recompense of the reward. All right, listen to Paul. He said to the Corinthians, I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. I want to bear the reproach of brethren. All right, fifthly, I got to hurry. This is my last point. Faith in Christ makes the believer fear God rather than men. Now look here at Exodus 2:14. It says, when this fellow said, you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? It says, Moses feared. I kind of wonder I kind of wonder if this fear Moses had was toward God. I'm going to show you next time there was a lot of fear in his flesh. But I kind of think it was mainly fear toward God. He was more concerned that his father knew this. And he had the disapproval of his father. That's what the fear of God makes you feel like. I don't want to disappoint my father, my heavenly father. It says here, he feared, he said, surely this thing is known by my father, my heavenly father. And now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now, I know this. There was probably, most likely, a lot of sinful fear, fleshly fear in Moses too. The Old Testament says here that he feared and he fled from the face of Pharaoh. Because, why does the Old Testament say it that way? Because the Old Testament is the law. It's the covenant of works. And the law was given by God to declare that our flesh is nothing but sin. And that's what you see in the Old Covenant. But now, go to Hebrews 11 and we'll see what the covenant of grace says. Grace, under the blood of Christ, covers the sin of His people. And that's not how God records it in the New Testament. Under the everlasting covenant of grace, He says in verse 27, by faith, He forsook Egypt. He wasn't fleeing from Pharaoh, He forsook Egypt. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for He endured, He persevered in faith, as seeing Him who is invisible. See, that's the new man. That's under grace. That's under the blood. And that's what God's people behold in Christ. That's what we are in Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Fools, that is somebody that doesn't have the fear of the Lord in their heart, despise wisdom and knowledge. But the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. Why? When you fear and reverence somebody, you want to learn from them. And God makes His child fear Him, to come to Him and sit down by Him and want to learn from Him, want to be instructed by Him. And it makes you not want to disappoint Him. It makes you want to serve Him and honor Him like a little child wants to honor and obey his father. Wants you to have His approval. That's what fear does. It has nothing to do with law. It has to do with the fear and reverence of God put in the heart by God. And that's what Moses had. That's what it gives you when it gives you faith in Christ. I like how this passage ends. It says that Moses sat down by a well. When God makes you to sanctify Christ in your heart, makes you to fear God rather than men, He makes you to see Christ is your sanctuary. Christ is your well of life. Christ is your protection. He's your defender. And He's your provider in all instances. And you fear Him more than you do men. In the new man, all we do is fear the Lord. We have no fear of man in the new man. No fear of man in the new man. It's in the old fleshly nature that we fear men. That's what we see in the Old Testament. But in the new man, nothing but truth, holiness, and righteousness put there, created by God. And we fear the Lord. Now, I hope He'll give us faith to sit down by Christ, who is the well of life. He'd make Christ our wisdom by faith. And that He would make us come out of this world and unite with our brethren by faith in Christ. And He'd make us bear the reproach of Christ through faith. And by faith, that He would make us to fear God rather than men. And walk under His blood, knowing God doesn't even remember our sin anymore. I pray that faith looks at Christ and what He did for us, sees that He did all this for us infinitely more than anything we could do. And faith says, that's reasonable. That's perfectly reasonable. Whatever the cost, it's not costing me anything like it cost my Redeemer. It's reasonable. They ended that Hebrews 11 with this. Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, who trusted Christ. They were saved by the object of their faith. Let us therefore lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. That sin's not some individual sin. You know what that sin is? It's the opposite of what he's been talking about in Hebrews 11. It's unbelief. Lay unbelief aside and rest on Christ. Believe on Christ. And he says, Run the race. Run with patience the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father on high. And consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, unless you get to be weary and start to faint in your mind. When that happens, consider Christ. Reckon when Moses would think about being Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter's son and all he had in Egypt. And he began to be weary out there in the desert. Who did he consider that made him strong? Christ. Christ. Consider Christ. When you grow weary, consider Christ. Consider Christ and trust him. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll take a short break and we'll come back for our main service. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for showing us these clear pictures of faith. And Lord, we need that faith. We need you to give it to us, strengthen it, uphold it, preserve it. Keep it ever stayed upon Christ alone. And Lord, make us to know it's not faith, just the faith that saves. It's the object. It's Christ upon whom faith rests that is saving us, that's strengthening us, that's keeping us and preserving us. Make us follow him, look into him, and nowhere else. Lord, make your people hear this. Make them believe you. Make them come to that well and drink and believe you and trust you. We ask it in Christ's name for your glory. Amen.